And as we look today at Ezekiel chapter 8, we'd like to begin with verse 7, where Ezekiel has been taken by the Lord in a vision back to Jerusalem. Remember, Ezekiel is dwelling in Babylon. He is ministering to those that have already been taken captive. But the Lord took him in a vision back to Jerusalem. And he speaks here about being brought to the door of the court. And when he looked, he saw a hole there in the wall. And then said the Lord unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And he said, when I had digged in the wall, behold, there was a door. And he said unto me, go in. And behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and I saw, and behold every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel were portrayed upon the wall round about. There was nothing but filth, pornography and all, on the walls round about him. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, that is the leaders, the judges. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, and with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen the ancients of the house of Israel, what they do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He had this interesting and unusual experience of the Lord taking him into the minds of the leaders of Judah. The wall represented the skull, and digging through inside the mind, this is what God said is going on. This is the filth. These are the abominations. These are the things that these men are thinking. Now, these men were guilty of two false assumptions. The first was that the Lord seeth not. But throughout the Bible, one thing is clearly declared over and over again, and that is that God does see and God does know us completely and fully. As the psalmist said, Thou hast searched me, O Lord. And he said, You know my thoughts. Such knowledge, he said, is too great for me. In the book of Genesis, the time of Noah, it said, And God looked and he saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. The evil imaginations have a way of working themselves out in the activities of a person's life. But it all begins within the heart, and there's where God sees it, in its origins. No man is, when he is tempted, should say, I have been tempted by God. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. That is, it starts in the mind, in the desires, and then lust, when it is conceived, when you give over to it, brings or creates sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not fully revealed in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You don't hide anything from God. He goes right inside the walls and he looks and sees what is in the imagery of your own mind. When God told Samuel to go down to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king for Israel, and David's oldest son came in, handsome, good-looking, well-built, Samuel thought to himself, oh my, this surely must be the one that God has chosen to be king over Israel. And God said to Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. For man looks on the outward appearance, but he said, God looks upon the heart. And God looks upon our hearts this day. He knows what's going on inside. In 1 Chronicles, David said to Solomon when he was turning the kingdom over to him, know the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands the imaginations of the thoughts. So over and over, the Bible affirms the fact that God knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what you are thinking. He knows what pictures and fantasies are there. Now, why would a person think that God doesn't see? First of all, it would be a person who had a limited concept of God. A concept that has been created perhaps by man's imagination. It's an interesting thing that there are many people who believe that God is the creation of man and that man has actually created God because man needed something to believe in, and thus man created these concepts and these ideas about God. And thus, with some people, you have a God that is created by man. Rather than the reverse, man who has been created by God. And how you view whether or not you think that God was created by man or man was created by God has an awful lot to do with what you are and what you think. That person that believes that God is the creation of man then lives without a consciousness of God and without any thought of a responsibility to God. That man who believes that he has been created by God is the man who has that sense then of responsibility to God. If God created me, there was a reason for his creating me. And as you begin to probe that, you realize that God created me for his pleasure, that I might bring praise and glory unto his grace. And so I begin to live in order to please God, not to please myself. The man who believes that God is the invention of man lives for himself, lives to please himself, and believes in himself as God. For you'll find out that the God he believes in is the projection of himself. And so, if you have created your own concepts of God, you have a limited God because you are limited and your concept of God is an extension of yourself. But if you believe in an omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God, then you know that God knows everything about us. As David said, thou hast searched me and known me. And God knows everything about you. Every fear, every anxiety, he knows you fully and completely. Now, sometimes I think that man feels that God doesn't see because he has been clever enough to hide his actions from his fellow man. And some people actually foolishly believe that they have gotten by or are getting by with their evil. They've been clever enough to escape the detection of man. And because no one knows what they are doing and no one knows what they are thinking, they then believe, well, I'm getting by with it because nobody knows. We read concerning Moses that when he went out among the people, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Israeli slaves. And it said he looked this way and he looked that way and he saw no man, and so he killed the Egyptian that was mistreating the slave. And so many times we look this way and we look that way and we see no one and we think, well, I can do it and get by with it. But there was one direction he didn't look. He didn't look up. And that's the mistake that we often make. We look this way, we look that way, we see no one and we think, oh, I can get by with it. No one sees me. But we forget that God sees. Now the people, their minds were filled with evil, for they said, the Lord doesn't see. Another reason why people believe that God doesn't see is that God is so patient and long-suffering. And because of the patience of God, people oftentimes think that they are getting by with their evil. God hasn't smitten me. God hasn't stricken me down. And because God does not smite immediately, they are deceived into thinking, well, it doesn't matter with God, or God doesn't care, or God doesn't know. And they make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't see because they are not immediately judged. But so often people do mistake the long-suffering and the patience of God for blindness. Not so. The real question, however, is, as God sees into your mind, what does he see on the walls? The imagery of your mind. The second false assumption that these men had made was that God had forsaken the earth. That is, that God was so far removed from the earth and from man that it really didn't matter to God how you lived or what you thought. More and more as people are coming under the influence of the New Age movement, they're beginning to think of God as some sort of an impersonal force in the universe. He is the universal consciousness. That is God. There is some undefinable, impersonal power or force that does exist in the universe, and this, they say, is God. The one thing that the Bible again affirms over and over is that God is a personal God who is vitally interested and concerned with his creation. That God not only created all things, but he is interested in all of the things that he has created. You remember that Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what your Father isn't aware of it. Every little sparrow that falls, your Father is aware. And Jesus said, as far as God's knowledge and all of you, that he knows the number of hairs on your head. God is very interested in his creation, in details that aren't even of concern to us. Yet God is aware. Nothing is hid from him. He is a personal God, vitally interested in his creation. Now, I would not blame God if he forsook the earth. I think that if I were God, I would have forsaken it a long time ago. And I would not have blamed God for forsaking man, but not, that is not the case. The Bible teaches that he is a personal God. He is very interested in every one of you, for Jesus said, "You are worth more than many sparrows." And if the Father is conscious and aware of the sparrow falling, surely he is aware of the needs and of every aspect of your life, and he is concerned with you and those aspects of your life. Now, these two false premises, God doesn't see and God is more or less removed himself, forsaken the earth, led to the unbridled evil among the people. Moral values are not innate within a child, but they are instilled within a child. A child must be taught not to lie, not to steal, not to hit. A child must be taught to share his toys, to share his candy. The Bible says that the foolishness of the world is bound up in the heart of a child, and we must drive back those frontiers. We must bring them into control, and we must instill within that child the values of good and of evil. A son left to himself will bring a reproach, the Bible says, to his mother. And you don't have to teach your child to lie. They do that quite naturally. You have to teach them to tell the truth. Now, Johnny, always tell the truth, even if it hurts. Even if it brings bad consequences to you, you must tell the truth. And we have to instill those values in them. They are not innate. And unless they are checked, that evil will develop and become worse. Another fact that the Bible asserts over and over is that man by nature is alienated from God. The heart by nature is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. Who can know it? And the moment you remove from man the restraining influence of an all-knowing God, men will follow the perverse nature of their flesh. The moment man feels that he is not responsible to God, that God doesn't see, that God has forsaken the earth, that there is no God to be accountable to or to answer to, then man will give himself unbridled over to those desires of his fleshly nature. And the result there in Ezekiel, as these men took this premise, God doesn't see and God doesn't care. He's forsaken the earth. They first of all moved into the area of pornography, and it began to proliferate. With that, homosexual activity and other perverted forms of sex. And don't let anybody deceive you or try to deceive you into thinking that homosexuality is normal or natural. It is no more natural or normal than the desires of the pedophile. Fornication and adultery become commonplace when the restraints of God are removed from a society. Crime will increase, gangs will rule the streets. Several years ago, the humanist decided to remove God from the national life of America, taking pretty much the same tact that the Lord doesn't see, that the Lord has forsaken the earth, that God doesn't exist. The humanists use the ACLU as their tool with a liberal Supreme Court, and they began to slowly remove the restraints that had protected our nation and made us morally strong. They began to deliberately remove God out of the national consciousness, first in the schools and then in the other area of public life. And their endeavor, and unfortunately quite successful, was to somehow remove God from the national consciousness of our nation. And we are now beginning to reap the consequences of those rulings as we find a society of uncontrolled evil. That's the same thing that happened in Israel. They thought that God could not see, that God had forsaken the earth. And the same abominations began to pollute the land of Israel that are polluting our land today. The government became corrupted. The judges began to take bribes, and true justice was no longer forthcoming from the judicial system. Men were beginning to rule for their own personal gain rather than for the public welfare. Government was out of control. And the chief desire of those that were in rule was the perpetuation of their ruling powers and the extending of those powers. This was known as politics. And this brought the nation to a place of moral weakness where it could no longer defend itself against its enemies, and thus the destruction of the nation. We used to say, America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. But our freedoms have been gradually taken from us until in many communities now you can't even remove a tree from your own yard without a city permit. That's, how can you say you're free anymore? You've got an obnoxious tree that you're just tired of it. The limbs are breaking, it's a danger. You want to cut it down and you didn't get a permit, you can be fined. Where have the freedoms gone? If you've had to deal with city bureaucracy or county bureaucracy of late, you'll understand how that you really don't have a freedom of your own property anymore. They've usurped the rights of the common citizen. We used to boast of liberty and justice for all. That is not the case anymore. We used to say, fight for your freedom. There was a cause to defend. But you see, what happens is that when these things are taken away, the moral strength of the nation goes. Why fight? Why defend? What is there to defend? Now, those things grew out of the mindset that God doesn't see and that God has withdrawn himself from the earth. But those two concepts are wrong. God does see. God does know. And God is still very actively involved with his creation. And every man will one day stand before God and be held accountable for those things that he has done. You will have to answer for your conduct. Though you may have deceived and hidden from others the truth, you have not deceived or hidden from God. And the Bible said those hidden things shall be revealed. In Romans 2:16, Paul speaks of the day when God will judge the secrets of all men. In Romans 14, he tells us that every one of us will give an account of himself before God. 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. One day, every man will have to answer to God. You see, all of us have sinned. All of us have been guilty of impure thoughts. There is none of us who are righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. What God saw, or what Ezekiel saw on the walls of the minds of men, that the evil, the abominations that were there in the minds of the leaders of Judah, those same wicked imageries have existed in our own minds. None of us are innocent. None of us are pure. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible teaches that only one of two things are going to happen as a result of your sin. One, if you will confess them to Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to wash you from all of your unrighteousness. The second, that if you do not have his forgiveness and his cleansing, one day, all of those secret thoughts will be revealed as you stand before God to be judged. And when God judges you, nothing will be hidden. But all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. So your sins are either forgiven or you will one day answer for them. For God does see. And God has not forsaken the earth. He's just been patient, so patient. And in his patience and in his love, he gives warnings. And he uses various phenomena to bring his warning to man, as you experience today. God is saying, I can shake things if I want. And one day you're going to be shaken to the very foundation unless your sins have been cleansed through Jesus Christ. And so, people operating under false premises, it led to the downfall of the nation, the corruption of the people. Don't be deceived. God does see, God does know, and God hasn't forsaken the earth, but is in very, very much in control, as you will one day discover. Shall we pray? Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. We've allowed things into our mind that should not be there. Thoughts of anger, thoughts of vengeance, thoughts of lust. As we have desired, Lord, those things that belong to someone else. And Lord, we acknowledge our sin, and we ask your forgiveness. And we thank you, Father, for your provisions that you have made for our forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you were willing to send to the cross that he might bear our sin and our guilt, that he might be able to wash it away. And so, Lord, as you look upon our hearts this day, as you look within our minds, as you see the things that are there, we ask you, Lord, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask you, Lord, to change our hearts and to change our minds, that we might become conscious of you, and that we might, Lord, think those things that are pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we just commit now our ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Over here on the right, the door that goes behind the block wall, there is a prayer room, and pastors and counselors will be back there after the service to pray for you if you'd like to go back there and just sort of get things settled with God. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over you. May he keep you in these days in which the world seems to be shaking around us. May you be established in that strength of Jesus Christ, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. In his name.